Hebrews chapter 4, it's only 16 verses, it takes about a minute and 40 seconds to read it, I think. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that's Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beginning at verse 1, let us therefore fear. And we talked about positive fear and negative fear last week. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, verse 6 tells us, means that the promise of this rest is still valid. It's still open. The invitation is still out. Come unto me, all ye that labor, weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Amen. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in. What is he saying? He's saying that the children of Israel failed to enter in, and so the promise is still open. It remains open for us today. Verses 8 and 9, for if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, we know it's Joshua because he's the one that led the children of Israel into Canaan land, the succeeding generation, that is. Then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. In verse 6, it remaineth that some must enter therein. And then he says, don't come short of it. Don't come short of it. Don't even seem like you come short of it. Don't even look like you're coming short of it. In other words, get out in the middle. Don't play around the fence. Amen. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Or maybe seem means that you seem to be a genuine, dedicated Christian, but that's all. You seem to be. Like he said, unto him that is given shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. And then the other synoptic gospel says, unto him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. So, that word seem might be a little problem for some people, but don't let it bother you. Just don't even seem like you're missing the rest. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us And of course, us was added there for clarification. You can see it in italics. Of entering into his rest, any of you, that's us, that's me, that's you, should seem to come short of it. Let's remember this. Point number one. The promise of his rest is still open. The door has not been closed yet. Amen. Okay, and then he says, don't come short of it. Don't come short of it. Now you can read Luke chapter 14, verses 28, 29, and 30, which says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This man joined the church and was not able to make it to heaven. This man went to the altar but didn't have a thorough repentance and subsequent dedication and commitment and consecration to the Lord, and he came short of the goal that God had for him. Don't come short of it. That's what he's saying. He's giving us this warning. Jesus told the story about the man that began to build a tower. He didn't count the cost. Doesn't the Bible say it's better not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn from it? It's like a dog going back to his vomit, a pig back to its wallowing in the mire. Lest haply, after he have laid the foundations, not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man went to church, but he didn't go to heaven. This man read his Bible, but it wasn't mixed with faith. This man came short of what God had for him. This man came short of his own intentions. This man didn't make it. He's warning us here, lest any of you should even seem to come short of it. So how do you prevent that? You fear. Let us therefore fear. You fear unbelief. You fear worldly influence. You fear anything that will distract you or drive you away, draw you away from the things of God, lest you come short of it. Don't come short of it. According to this, it's possible to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Gospel, you know, means glad tidings or good news. Unto us, that's the New Testament saints, unto us, particularly the Hebrews here, was the gospel preached, was good news preached. We had good news preached to us, they had good news preached to them. I suppose their good news was that they would be out of Egyptian bondage and they could enter into Canaan land, a land of supposed rest. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not being mixed with faith is kind of like when you eat food, and you eat food, and you eat more food, but your digestive system isn't working. The digestive juices aren't mixing with the food. And so you just have a big feeling and a bloated feeling and an unhealthy consequence from eating food without the digestive juices mixing with the food. That's what this idea is from. When we have the word preached to us, the gospel preached to us, the truth preached to us, and it's not mixed with faith. We've got to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to have faith. It's essential. So we can come to church, we can hear the word preached, and not obey the word, not be obedient to the scriptures, and it's like eating food without digesting it. You're going to get sick. You're going to come into a very unhealthy physical condition. Okay, so he's warning us here. Now, the warning here is of a danger, a real danger that exists. And you know, and I know, that a whole lot of people come to this altar and altars in other churches around the world that are not in those churches today, that are not at those altars today. They come, they make a start, and they don't go on. And so he's warning us here of that danger. It's easy to start, but you've got to keep on keeping on. You believe at first, but you have to keep the faith. You can't give up the faith. Amen. The secret is keeping your faith from beginning to the end. All right. Now, the danger to me is not that God's provision for salvation is shaky or on shaky ground, or that it's wobbling on its legs and can hardly stand up. No, there's no danger in God's plan of salvation failing you. No danger whatsoever. The danger is that any of us should come short of trusting Christ, of trusting Jesus and His perfect plan of salvation for us. That perfect sacrifice, that pure blood that He shed for our redemption. We are in danger of coming short of trusting in Him and in Him alone. Amen. When you begin to trust in your own goodness, your own labors, your own works, you're beginning to lose your faith. We're beginning to lose our faith. If one of us were drowning at sea, out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific is too peaceful. If one of us were drowning out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and a trustworthy life preserver was tossed to us, it was thrown to us. Now, the danger would not be that the life preserver is untrustworthy. It's already declared to be a trustworthy life preserver. The danger is that we would come short of the life preserver. That we would not reach out and grab it. That we would not reach out and take hold of it. That's the danger. The plan of salvation is trustworthy. It's like that trustworthy life preserver out in the midst of the ocean of life. And if you and I will just take a stroke forward, if we will just stretch forth our hand and reach out and grab the life preserver, we will be saved. But if we come short of the life preserver, if we say, I'm going to tread water a little longer, and a shark gets one of your arms, you're treading water with one arm, I don't trust that life preserver, I'm going to trust my own strength, you're going to come short of it and miss it. There is no danger. And the writer of Hebrews is not warning us of a danger of the plan of salvation failing us. He's warning us that we might not grasp on to the plan of salvation. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. They had good news declared unto them. They were in bondage many years, Egyptian bondage. The good news was that God would send them a deliverer and that they could be delivered from Egyptian bondage and they would be welcomed into Canaan land. They would be given Canaan land. That was good news to them. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land just beautiful, productive. Just something that you would really desire. It was waiting for them. They were promised Canaan land. They were promised deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And of course, most people believe that that's a type. Egypt type of our life in bondage and sin, and then Canaan land type of the rest that we come into. And we know that the Bible here in Hebrews chapter 4 is making that a type of the rest. Because he talks about it, and we'll get into that. We should finish through verse 11 this morning. Okay, but he says, they heard the good news, but it wasn't mixed with faith. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. Remember when Moses sent those 10 spies over, or 12 spies over into Canaan land? And only two of them believed it, and 10 did not believe it. So, he says, they believe not. Their good news of going into Canaan land was not mixed with faith, so there was absolutely no profit to the good news. The whole world is hearing good news today of redemption through Jesus Christ. But they're coming short of it. They're ignoring it. They're rejecting it, refusing it, neglecting it. And they're not profiting from it. They go on in their drug-addicted lives, and they go on in their drunken lives, and they go on in their nicotine lives, and they go on in their sinful lives, and they come short of it. They come short of it. Now, not being mixed with faith. I said it's like food and digestive juices. Undigested food is not healthy. And even the good news, when it's undigested, is not spiritually healthy. You are just building up greater judgment against yourself. The world is, and those who don't believe, for judgment day. It's like Pharaoh. He heard the word of God. God said, "Let my people go." He didn't really go through with it for a long, long time. When he did it with a reluctance. And so Pharaoh suffered for that. He suffered terribly for hearing the word of God and not properly responding to it. How many people come to church, hear the gospel, and don't respond? And they come back again to church, and it's a little easier next time not to respond. And then they come again, and it's easier yet not to respond. How many hear the word of God preached? Not my standard of holiness, but God's standard of holiness preached. And they break it. And it's easier to break it next time. You wear shorts to your knees, it'll be easier to wear them halfway up your thighs. Once you make it all public, and that's what's wrong with the world today. They practically become undressed. You know it, and I know it. It's embarrassing to look at some billboards and some advertisements of clothing stores that come to our house, and some of the cheerleaders' outfits that we get for New Hope Christian School. It's embarrassing. But you'll get used to it, folks. You'll get used to it. Just keep looking at it. You'll get used to risque jokes. Just keep telling them. You'll get used to that scratch on your car. Just don't get it fixed. You get used to that soil on your new Davenport. You get used to it after a while. That's the trick of the devil, isn't it? How many people have heard the truth and they do get used to it without responding to it, and they become harder and harder. See, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened it. God says, "You don't want it? Okay. That's what you want." Somebody said the worst punishment for sin is more sin. It's quite a thought. So they heard, but they believed not. They did not mix it with faith. So there was no reward, no profit for their faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him or believe him. Now, I think that a belief which does not express itself in some obedient response or action is not true faith at all. Let me run that by again. A belief which does not express itself in some obedient response or action is not true faith at all. I want to read James chapter 2, verse 20 through 26. James 2, beginning at verse 20. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Faith without works is dead. Is there such a thing as faith without works? Yes, dead faith. Profitless faith. Worthless faith. dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Mixed with faith, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Faith demands response. No such thing as faith without response. Faith without works is dead. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And when you read Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Abel. Wonderful! Abel had faith. I want Abel's faith. Listen, by faith Abel did something. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. But before his translation he had this testimony that he did something. He pleased God. Abel had faith. He offered. Enoch had faith. He pleased God. By faith Noah, what did he do? He went to work. His faith caused him to prepare. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. All right? By faith, Noah. God said to Noah, it's going to rain, Noah. I'm going to destroy the world, Noah. And Noah says, wow, that's good news. This whole wicked, rotten world needs to be destroyed. These people just can't stand my religion. They'd like to get rid of us fundamentalist Christians. We're in their way. We're causing them lots of problems. They don't like us. And so Noah said, good God, let it rain. Get them. Well, Noah, I'm glad you have faith in what I say, but you're going to get wet too. Unless you do something about your faith. What should I do, God? Build an ark. So, by faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Folks, we can't just believe Jesus is coming. We can't just believe there's a fire coming that's going to destroy the universe. We can't just believe it. We have to prepare. We have to offer. We have to please God. We have to do something. Anybody agree to that?
Amen.
Amen. By faith, Abraham. Abraham, get out. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham obeyed and he went out. And I think you can just follow the scriptures from beginning to end and find out that people had faith, had a response to that faith. Faith without works is dead. I believe Jesus is coming and I burn up. I was right. He came. I was right. There's a fire coming. I was right. I had all kinds of faith, but that's dead, and I died with it. So, we have, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. And he's warning us that it's possible. We can hear sermon after sermon, read chapter after chapter, pray prayer after prayer in the Bible, and still profit nothing. It's got to be mixed with faith. How's your faith doing? I think I want to study, and I have intended, what destroys faith and what builds faith. And then stop doing those things that endanger my faith and start doing more of those things that build my faith. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be a good, what should I say, study for every one of us to do? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Enoch pleased God, and he was translated. Then shouldn't I find out those things that are hurting my faith and stop doing them, stop reading them, stop listening to them, and then start doing those things that build my faith? Now, faith cometh by reading magazines. Faith cometh by reading the newspaper. Faith cometh by watching TV. Faith cometh by going to movies. Faith cometh by drinking beer at Friday night and Saturday night college parties. What builds faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Then I should stop all those other things and I should start doing this. I think a lot of people are doing more, a lot of people who claim to be Christians, who seem to be Christians, are doing more things that are hurting their faith, damaging their faith, eating up their faith, destroying their faith, than they are doing things that build their faith. And no wonder they don't have the fullness of the joy of the Lord. No wonder they have all kinds of unnecessary problems in their lives. Let's build our faith. Amen. Let's grow in faith. Let's say, world, devil, self, I've had enough of y'all. I'm going to build my faith. Amen. And start reading that Bible. And what's another thing that builds faith? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Not just coming to the altar and see how your friends are doing between cracks in your fingers. And then deciding to leave, but come to this altar like some of you over here do, and some of you over here do, and just stay there a while in the presence of Jesus. Start praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And let the Lord talk to you as you commune with Him. Praise the Lord and build yourself up in your most holy faith. Let's read it again. Let us therefore fear. There's a real danger, so there must be a corresponding real fear. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, the Israelites didn't believe. Here they are out in the wilderness. God wanted to take them from Egypt to Canaan land. But they whined and whimpered. They clamored and complained. They murmured and mumbled until God said, out! Out! Away from the border of Canaan and back into the wilderness 40 years. How about the people that God has spoken to? And they repented of their sins. And come to church. They hear Acts 2:38 preached. Repent and be baptized. They've already repented. But they say, I believe, but I'm not going to get baptized. It's too inconvenient. And I can tell you stories about that. We had a lady come to this church one time, kind of, elite looking, sophisticated looking, well dressed, cultured, and so on. And she said to me, I will not get baptized. My hair will get wet. I won't look right. It's too inconvenient. You know what happened? It wasn't long after. A man came to our church in a wheelchair. I don't know if he was paraplegic or what, but he came up the aisle in response to Acts 2:38, said, I want to be baptized. Oh, and I still had that lady on my mind. She said, it's too inconvenient. He came up with all of his paraplegic paraphernalia, and we got him out of the wheelchair, and we carried him into the tank, and we set him on a stool. He was a big man, could have been a football player, and had an accident, and we buried that man in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins. Some people say it's inconvenient. See, they're not mixing with faith. The word faith will bring a response. Amen. So the person comes and says, I believe, but I'm not going to get baptized. And then some say, I believe, but I don't want the Holy Ghost. I don't want to make a fool out of myself. You know? I believe, but I'm going to live the way I want to. Yeah, you believe all right, but your faith is dead. I should say they believe all right, but their faith is dead. Faith is essential. It's not enough to hear the word of God preached. There must be an obedient response to the preached word of God. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the very next verse is, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah was moved. Noah heard God speak, and Noah believed what God said. And he decided that God's words are not just idle words. God doesn't speak and then leave the course up to me. Amen. Amen. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the word of God is preached today. Hell is preached. Many don't tremble. Men are lost. Many don't weep. Jesus is coming. Some aren't rejoicing. Jesus is here, and some don't worship. Now, those above responses that I just named, to me, are a certain indication that faith is dying and unbelief is growing. Hell is preached. Some don't tremble. Men are lost. Some don't weep. Jesus is coming. Some don't rejoice. Jesus is here and some don't worship. If that's not an indication of unbelief, tell me what is. Do I tremble over hell? Or do I look at a lost sinner just nonchalant about his eternity? Or do I witness? Do I weep over the lost? Do I look forward to the coming of Jesus with great rejoicing and palpitating heart? Or am I sensitive to the presence of Jesus in our church services? He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Am I sensitive to his presence in the church work, in the church services, and do I respond by worshiping him? If I don't, I must be an unbeliever. If I can sit through a church service with Jesus present and not worship him, I must be an unbeliever. If I can believe in hell and believe men are lost and not witness, I must be an unbeliever in hell and in the lost condition of humanity. If I believe Jesus is coming and have nothing to rejoice in it over, or rejoice over in it, I must be an unbeliever. Must be. What other conclusion can I draw? I believe it. Yeah, it's going to rain. Thank you, God, for telling me. Noah, you're going to get wet too. Already said that. Oh, Jesus is coming. Church, are you ready? See, there's a warning here, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. So it is possible that you can make a start and not finish. And you know good and well, Paul talks about that. But oh, I'll tell you, there's a doctrine floating around today that there's a life preserver out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and everybody's got a hold of it. There's a doctrine going around that God so loved the world that nobody's going to be lost. No, it's whosoever believeth in him. And faith without digestive juices and the word without faith mixed with faith doesn't profit. Oh my. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. This doesn't do that eternal security doctrine many favors, does it? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, you must have been there if you departed. How could I depart from Eau Claire if I was never in Eau Claire? How could I depart from my house if I was never in my house? So take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief is a parent sin. Unbelief is the mother of many, many other sins. If there's no faith in God, why obey God? See, that's a parent sin. It's the mother of another sin, the sin of disobedience. If I don't believe in God, why obey God? If I don't believe the Bible, why pretend to obey the Bible? And without faith, you'll do another sin. You commit another sin. You live unto yourself. No heaven, no hell. Well, anybody ready for a party? Let's eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow it's all over. No. Then in the next verse, he says, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Believers do enter into rest. While he says they didn't enter into rest, remember, Joshua and Caleb did. And then the whole succeeding generation did. But those that were only 20 years old and upward entered in, entered in. And those that were over could not enter in because of their unbelief. But he says here, believers do enter into rest. Amen. Unbelievers could not enter into the rest. Listen to Numbers 32:11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Listen to that. They couldn't go in because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Oh, it's important, saints, that we don't come short of it, but that we wholly follow the Lord, W-H-O-L-L-Y, that we completely or wholly follow the Lord. And then it says, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And I can say, so it is today. Unbelievers cannot enter into his rest. When you read that statement, if they shall enter into my rest, that means emphatically they shall not. Now we know that's what it means because we just read it in Numbers 32, 11, 12, and 13. And there are other verses that tell us where he swear that. In fact, I'll give them to you if you want them. Numbers 14, 23, and 28 and on. Numbers 32, 10, and 11. Deuteronomy 1, 34, and 35. So you know that it was Joshua that took them into Canaan land because of the Old Testament report. And you know that if they shall enter into my rest emphatically means they shall not enter into my rest. And there's more to it. It's an elliptical term. We don't want to get into all of that. Okay. Words, works, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Oh, that's beautiful. I swore in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Just think, all they had to do was enter in, and the works were already finished. All they had to do was rest with God. Praise the Lord. Now, if the works were finished from the foundation of the world, I don't see how anybody can believe that each day, each creation day is 7,000 years. Because if it was, we'd still be in the sixth day and God wouldn't be resting. So you cannot make 7,000 years out of one 24-hour day. Or we'd still be in the sixth day because 6,000 years, only 6,000 years have gone by, we got 1,000 years to go. That'd put the coming of the Lord off another 1,000 years for sure. That dreadful thought, isn't it? Even if you live to be 1,000, that's a dreadful thought. that he wouldn't be coming for 1,000 years. Okay, so if the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and if each day is 7,000 years, then we'd still be in the sixth day, and his rest doesn't begin until the seventh day. So he's still working, he's still creating, and that's nonsense. Has to be. Because he said the works were finished. And if each day was 7,000 years, as they teach in some places, then his work wouldn't be finished yet. And he wouldn't have any invite. It would be the invitation to enter into his rest would be meaningless. Okay. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. Now that certain place is Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he made. That's easy. Verse 5, and in this place again. That's Psalm 95, 11. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And that's, if you have a reference Bible column in your Bible, you'll find that that's where the verse it refers to. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now, does this verse mean that someone is going to occupy heaven, or are half the mansions going to be empty? Or will heaven be unoccupied? No. The offer is still open. And it's open to you and to me, and I'm going to say for myself, it might as well be me who accepts the offer. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He limiteth a certain day. I think that's good news, and it's more news. The good news is, don't think that you have come too late. Because, do you know what day it is today? It's today. And he said, today, if you will hear his voice. So, you can be saved today. You can wholly follow the Lord today. You can make a brand new, permanent dedication to the Lord today. Thank God you have today. He limiteth a certain day. Don't think you've come too late. But don't be foolish and think that you can wait till tomorrow. Because he limiteth a certain day. Say, today, today. This is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't think you've come too late, and don't plan on tomorrow. Make your decision today. What we have is today. Today, after so long a time, of course he's talking of the time from the decease of that generation to David's day, Psalm 95, when David spoke in the Spirit and made that prophecy. Okay. Or maybe the promise of rest was revived, or at least it was made known again. Hallelujah. And then in verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest. Now Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and means Savior. So Jesus is Savior. Joshua was Savior. And just so you know that, when he says Jesus here, that's the way they translated it. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. But we do know that Joshua, the Old Testament Joshua, not the New Testament Jesus, took the Old Testament children of Israel that didn't die in the wilderness into the Canaan land. Okay. And notice this too, that Joshua leading that surviving generation of Israelites across the boundary border into Canaan land did not fulfill the promise of that God is making of his rest. Maybe I'm going too fast. I don't know. But think about it. Okay. Verse 8 again. If Joshua had given them rest, in other words, Joshua took them into Canaan land, that rest that is a type of God's rest for us, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So the rest that Joshua gave them by bringing them into Canaan land is not the fulfillment of the rest that God offers his people today. Or even in David's day. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. That's what you resume work on Monday. For us, Sunday, Monday,
Or they resumed work on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then the Sabbath day, the day of rest. So obviously, resting on the Sabbath day does not fulfill the promise of rest that God is offering. And entering into Canaan land did not fulfill it, because they went into Canaan land and there still remains this rest, and it's not going to Canaan land. Okay. And being saved doesn't fulfill it, because he says there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. He says any of you could seem to come short of this rest. Any of you who? You sinners out there? Does everybody in the world have a copy of the book of Hebrews? Who's he writing to? He's writing to saved Hebrews. It's for you and me to read also. Amen. Well, verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Well, what is that rest? I wish I knew. All I can do is tell you what I think. One man suggested that when our will is totally submitted to the will of God, we have rest. That's not bad. That's not bad. But it's probably not complete enough for me. But it does make that song live. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. I thought that chorus fit real well with this man's statement. When our will is totally submitted to the will of God, we are at rest. And that's a true statement. If you're totally submitted to the will of God, you are at peace. You are at rest. Amen. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, in my opinion, the thing that the Hebrews were neglecting to do was going on. So he starts the sixth chapter saying, therefore, let us go on unto perfection. Sure, we don't go back. But if you go on, you're not going back. And so the problem is, we fail to go on. We fail to grow in grace and knowledge of him. We come short by failing to go on. So he's not saying, don't go back, don't go back, don't go back. He's saying, let's go on, let's go on, let's go on. Because if you go on, you won't go back. So let's go on. Don't lose your faith, don't lose your faith, don't lose your faith. No, keep your faith. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the idea I get. I know you can read both sides, but I like my side. Praise the Lord. Go on, go on. Build up your faith. Don't worry about your unbelief. There's been a lot of questions about casting out devils. I said, well, one thing for sure. The devil and Jesus don't get along well. So if I had any doubts about whether I had a devil or not, I'd fill myself up with Jesus. There wouldn't be any room for the devil. Have all the doctrines you want in casting out devils. One thing for sure. Jesus and the devil don't get along good. There's not room. We read in Revelation chapter 12 for both of them. There was found no place for them. So one of them had to go. Guess who left? Abruptly. Amen. Handled by the angels, probably. Satan was cast out. Praise God, praise God. So the thing the Hebrews were neglecting was their failure to go on. And the rest is going on. R-E-S-T is going on. At least I must say the rest begins with going on. You won't have peace and sweet rest until you wholly follow the Lord. So when we are not going on, we are in danger of stagnating or going back. Hence the warning, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Oh my, so the writer is talking about creation rest. Enter into my rest, he says. And he ceased his work. God did when he entered into his rest. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Amen. So the Hebrews were at a standstill regarding entering into his rest. Now my question is, how can I enter into his rest? That's the question I ask myself. However you study the Bible, that's fine with you. Okay. Well, for number one, he's invited me to enter, and I aim to enter. Why should I go on working and struggling when I can enter into his rest? Why should I tread water and swim dodging sharks in the deep when I can take hold of the life preserver and be saved and rest? Rest in him. Hallelujah. Okay, so how can I enter into his rest? Only believe. He doesn't put a price tag on this. He just says, if thou canst believe, you can rest. Your daughter shall live. If you can believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. I think it's marvelous that God would welcome us into his creation rest, into his rest, where works are not resumed. Praise the Lord. And another thing, he's not asking us to enter into rest and abide alone. He's already there resting. So he's inviting us to enter in and have fellowship and communion with him. Not with the world, but with him. Praise the Lord. So he's already resting. He's inviting us to join him in his rest. Friendship with Jesus. Fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. I just typed something here for myself. But alas, some who seem to be Christians find little friendship with Jesus and even less fellowship with him. The warning is, watch out. Don't come short of the rest by having more fellowship with the world than you have with Jesus. More friendship with the world than you have with the Word. How dangerous it is. Okay, now just let me close with this thought from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. I have to accept that the way it says it. We do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God finished his work of creation. Can I get excited a minute? God finished his work of creation. And he didn't have to go back and correct one thing. I sat in a dentist's office and he sent me to a specialist. And I said to that dentist, didn't God do a great job when he created teeth? He stopped working, he looked at me and he said, I think I could have made a few improvements. I went to the specialist, I looked him in the eye and I said, didn't God do a great job when he made teeth? He looked at me and he said the same thing without any collusion. I think I could have made some improvements. Those men were ignorant of the fact that Adam and Eve had beautiful teeth. But they sinned and they fell and corruption set in. Amen. God rested from his works because he didn't have to go back and correct one thing. Not one thing. He could rest. Praise the Lord. He did a perfect job, a wonderful job. He looked at it, he said, it's good. Amen. And when Jesus went to Calvary's cross, he finished his work of redemption. I'm excited. And he didn't have to go back and correct one thing. In fact, the Bible says he sat down. Work finished. Well done. Once and for all. Praise the Lord. And you and I are invited to enter into that rest. Hallelujah. No more to resume our works. Or am I going to be a fool and come short of the rest and add a ton of good works and say, boy, I feel a lot better about Jesus saving me if I can just add some works. But how do I know? if I'm trusting Him completely? How do I know if I'm not adding works to make myself feel saved or feel better? How do I know that? There is a proof of entry into His rest. And I'll tell you what it is. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13, 15, and it says that His sacrifice is effectual constantly. It's effectual constantly. I'm just explaining it. I'll read it to you word for word. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Because what He is telling us, His sacrifice is effective continually. He doesn't have to go back and do it over. He doesn't have to correct the thing. So by Him, therefore, what He has done, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. If you want proof that you have entered into His rest, the proof is continual praise pouring over your lips, giving thanks unto His name. Let's stand a minute.